All right, if you'll take your Bible and turn with me to James chapter number 3. James chapter number 3, if you are a pastor or deacon, this will be the last time I'll mention it tonight, and you have not as of yet gotten a copy of the agenda for the meetings, that'll be Saturday. Our pastor's meeting will be at 8. From 8 to 9, we'll have a mentorship meeting from 9 to 10, and that's open to any of the men or young men that want to come and just be mentored and gather wisdom from some of the men on our pastoral staff. And this will be an ongoing second Saturday event. There'll be some study material. We'll come on in. We'll be some study material and just some ways to help you to grow. And we'll talk to you about platform presence and public speaking and study habits and things that will help you to be a better servant for Christ. And so I pray that you would come if the Lord so leads you. And that'll be at 9 o'clock on the second Saturday. And then, of course, our deacons meeting, our pastors and deacons meeting will be at 10. So if you've not yet got a copy of that agenda, I have a couple of copies left up here for you. James chapter number 3. James chapter number 3. James chapter 2 ends with a reference to faith and works. And James chapter 3 begins with a reference to faith and words. And I want to talk to you a little bit about a problem that we all have. And so there's no need putting on the proverbial halo and pretending that we don't have a problem with this member of our body. The Bible says that we do. I also want to encourage you that though I'm not going to go into great detail and many of the Proverbs tonight, I want to encourage you to read through the book of Proverbs on a regular basis. The book of Proverbs deals with man's speech. I can't tell you how many times, and I haven't gone through every chapter of the 31 chapters of the book of Proverbs, but counseling, which speaks of speaking, mouth, tongue, lips, words, over and over again in the book of Proverbs, we are giving warning as well as admonition about our words and how we're to use them. This book of Proverbs says life and death are in the power of the tongue, and we are to be very, very careful on how we speak and the words we use. And James kind of takes up that thought here. There's a principle that I want to mention to you that's in James chapter 3. It's called a full mention principle. Now, when I say full mention principle, it's when God gives a full mention. In other words, God says about all that he wants to say on that subject in that given passage of Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean that's all God's going to say, but it means it covers a wide range of what God's going to say. Let me give you a couple of examples. Hebrews chapter number 11, there's the full mention principle of faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have the full mention principle used with the resurrection. Here in James chapter 3, we have the full mention principle, and it's a principle of study. It's a principle of hermeneutics, of studying the Bible, the Word of God. And it's good to know these things so that when you read, you say, okay, now God is getting ready to unfold and to peel back the curtain and let us see what his mind is that we as men should know about this matter of speaking. Now, throughout the book of James, and I want you to follow with me, throughout the book of James, James repeatedly brings up this matter of the tongue, the mouth, speaking. Notice, if you would, in James chapter 1 in verse number 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, here it is, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Look at verse number 26 of chapter 1. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Look at chapter 2 and verse number, chapter 2, I think it's in verse number 12. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. In other words, remember now, as you speak and as you live, you're going to be judged by the Word of God. And Jesus said this, right? The Word of God is going to be our judge. And so he says, so be careful now what you speak, because every idle word that comes out of our mouth, we're going to give an account for before God in heaven. Now that's, listen, that is a sobering thought, isn't it? It is. Look, if you would, in chapter 4. In chapter 4, we'll come back to chapter 3 because he really, as I said, he pulls back the curtain and unfolds a whole rash of teachings and illustrations on the tongue. But in chapter 4, look if you would, in verse number 11. Speak not evil one to another, brethren. He that speaketh evil to his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So he said, speak. He's talking about speaking, and be careful about what you say. And then finally in chapter number 12, if you would look in verse number, chapter 5, in verse number 12, but above all things, and if you went to find James chapter 12, you hadn't, you're in trouble, amen? First of all, it's not there, and second of all, you should have known better. But in James chapter 5, in verse number 12, it says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not. And of course, this again is speaking of speaking. Swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea, and of course, this is again as a speaking, let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. So James repeatedly brings up the fact that our mouth can get us in trouble. So we need to be careful. Here he's going to tell us some things about how much trouble it can get us into and how dangerous it is, the words that we use. And so in chapter number 3, he starts out by saying this. He starts out by making a statement, my brethren, be not many masters. In other words, this word was used, our Lord was identified. He was called by this name, master. Be not many masters, teacher. You know, remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, he said, master, you know, rabbi, we know that thou art a what? Teacher, come from God, you know. And so here is James, who no doubt spent a lot of time in the synagogues as a young man. His relationship to Christ, he was in the same family. This is, as we talked about in chapter 1, this is a half-brother of the Lord, in that Joseph and Mary gave birth to James. And so being in the same household and going to the synagogue, he said, you know, they did it different than we do it today, okay? They were people who would take liberty to stand up and to teach. Now, the Lord Jesus used this to his advantage. Even when he was a 12-year-old, he astonished the people in the synagogue, remember? I mean, they were astonished at his doctrine. Paul oftentimes used this to his advantage when he would go into the synagogues and he would preach that Christ was, that the Messiah, that Jesus was the Christ. And he preached that to the Jews. And so he used that format a lot of times to his advantage when he would preach Christ to those Jews. And so here's what Paul said. James, look at it in verse number 1. My brethren, be not many masters. In other words, don't you be too anxious to be a teacher if you haven't been called to be a teacher. In other words, don't think that teaching is a platform for you to put out your ideologies. Now listen to me very carefully. James said, and he starts this out getting into the tongue, he starts out by saying, be very careful when you teach, because you're going to give an account. As a matter of fact, he said, you're going to be held to a greater condemnation. You're going to be held to a greater responsibility and accountability for what you teach, because you're influencing people. And so he said, you be careful about, well, I want to get up and I want to teach because I want to sway people, or I want to move people, or I want to persuade, or I want to let people know what my ideology or my preferences are. And he said, no, that's not why you speak. That's not where your desire should be. He said, so be careful, be cautious. Brethren, be not many masters, knowing, he said in verse number 1, that we, as teachers, shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend. In many things we offend all, he said. If a man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And so he said, I want to start out by saying, and I can't prove this, but because it follows on the heels of James chapter 2, there was a lot of people that were going around and they were just saying but not doing. Remember when we studied in James chapter 2? You know, he said, if a man say he has faith, but he doesn't show that he has faith by the works or his actions. And so he said, you know, you can say about anything, but you've got to back it up. And he said, it's the same way when you teach. You've got to back up what you teach with some authority. And that's why we preach the Word of God, because it's final authority. Amen. Amen. And so he said, it's not just enough to get up and say something. It's got to have some substance. It's got to have a foundation. It's got to have something that it can rest on. And so I believe with all of my heart that James is speaking to this crowd that he was addressing and has been from the very beginning, this crowd that was saying, well, you know, I believe. And he said, well, you know, the devils believe. You really don't have anything on the devils. It's not enough just to say. You've got to show. You've got to let your walk back up your talk. And so he said, as teachers, you're not really going to have a big impact, a big influence, if people do not see a difference in your life that what you're teaching has made. We call that in our culture and our society and this time and age in which we live, we call that practicing what you preach, right? You've heard that. You ought to practice what you preach. In other words, you know, if you practice it, people are more and more apt to listen to what you're saying. But if you don't, well, you know, it's going to be kind of hard for somebody to listen. I tell people quite often, you know, if I'm going to get advice, relationship advice, I'm not going to get relationship advice from, Dr. Phil, I think he's been divorced a time or two. Dr. Spock, he had no children, but he had animals, but he was trying to tell everybody how to raise their children. Hey, listen, that doesn't work for me. I want to find someone that has a good marriage, a godly marriage. Amen. Now listen to me. I want to find someone that's got a good godly marriage that's founded on biblical principles. Now I want to hear what they have to say to advise me and teach me about marriage. How about you? I don't find somebody like the woman of Samaria who had four or five husbands and living with a man and wasn't he married. I don't want to take any relationship advice from that individual. You say, well, that's mean. Well, I'm not being mean. I'm just being frank. Well, actually, I'm being Dale, but I'm being candid. Okay, so you understand what I'm saying. Somebody, you know, say, well, you know, I want to teach you how to ought to raise your children. Mine are hooked on drugs and mine are shacking up outside of wedlock and in prison, but I want to teach you how to raise them. No, thank you. Amen. That's not it. And this is what James is saying. He said, listen, when you teach, he said, you're going to be held to a higher standard. Now, as I stand here, I realize that that means me. And if you don't want to be held to a higher standard, if you don't want to live in a glass house, don't be a preacher or teacher. But I got to tell you something. If God calls you and you can't do anything else, just do right. It doesn't say be perfect, but do know that people and God are going to hold us to a higher standard, right? Is that what the Bible's teaching right here? Sure is. A higher responsibility. And along with that comes a higher accountability. The Bible teaches it right here in verse 1 and 2 of James chapter 3. All right, now, let's go in verse number 3. Behold, he said, we put bits. Now, James is getting ready to do something that our Lord Jesus was the absolute master of. I have been studying for some time, again, in the Sermon on the Mount. And those illustrations that the Lord Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount are outstanding. It's almost as if he looks up and he sees a sparrow, you know, and he says, behold, you know, the sparrows. Or he looks and he sees lilies in the field. And he uses these illustrations from nature. He was the absolute master in his teaching of using those illustrations. Well, here James is getting ready to take a page, if you will, out of the book of the Lord Jesus, how that he used these illustrations. Maybe James heard him teach and he said, you know, that's it. And the Spirit of God used that. And so he said, I'm going to give you some illustrations. Your tongue, and I want you to write this down, your tongue, he said, is like a horse's bit. Amen. Yeah. Your tongue is like a ship's rudder. Your tongue is like a fire. Your tongue is like a wild beast. Your tongue is like a fountain. And your tongue is like a tree. And he said, now that's what your tongue's like. And so he breaks it down into three groups of two. Let's take the first group. It may be as far as we get tonight. We'll see. But my, it's good stuff. It helps us, but I got to tell you, it convicted me. And I'm ashamed of myself. When I look at God's standard of what he expects out of me, it convicts me to the core of my being. God expects me to be slow to speak. The book of Proverbs says that with many words is not a lack of sin. The more you talk, the more apt you are to commit sins. You know the Bible teaches that in the book of Proverbs. We may turn to some Proverbs tonight. I want to really whet your appetite and encourage you. Let's get in the book of Proverbs and learn what God expects of us when it comes to this matter of speaking. All right? So let's take this first illustration. Look at verse number 3. All right? Verse number 3. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth. So we're going to talk about a beast and then a boat. Okay? Beast, a horse, a boat, the ship. And we're going to talk about the things that control them. All right? And what he's trying to show here is that the tongue, though it's little, controls a lot of us. All right? Just like the bit in the bridle, the reins, and the hands of the rider controls that horse, that little bit that goes in his mouth, that little piece of metal, not big at all. You know what a bit is. How many of you know what a bit is, okay? The bridle, the reins, the bit that fits in the horse's mouth. Listen, that horse, and I've told people this, it doesn't mean, don't be mad at me, but I'm not fond of horses, okay? I just don't like horses. And we all have a story. I told our Sunday school class, I started to go on Oprah one time and tell the world my story about horses. But she wouldn't have me. But I'm just carrying on. But I did have, when I was a child, I was put bareback on a horse, a stallion, and that thing threw me. I mean, and it drug me halfway across the pasture, and you know what's in a pasture. So it wasn't pretty. And I haven't been fond of horses ever since. Now, lest you get too concerned, I realize that I'm going to ride one day. But I don't think it's going to be in this life. I know I'm going to ride one in the life to come because I'm going to ride back with the Lord Jesus. Amen? Revelation 19. I even know what color he's going to be. White. Amen. And I don't know. I might name him. I'll come up with a name. But anyway, so here, this wild horse. You know what James said? That horse can be controlled by something about this big. Isn't that something? Now, what is James trying to teach me? What is James? What is the Spirit of God? What does God want me to know? God wants me to know that though the tongue may seem to be little and insignificant and hidden away, that the power of the tongue can absolutely control a person's destiny. The power of the tongue can influence people in ways that we can't even comprehend. And so he said this in verse number 3. He said, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. You want them to go right? You want them to go left? You want them to hold, right? The bit. Listen, there's been horses that are wild, and they've been tamed. The bit. Listen to me. The bit. And this is what God wants me to know. God wants me to know that the tongue is small and the bit is small, but the body is controlled just like the wild beast, a wild horse. Look at what he said in verse number 4. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and I didn't do a lot of research, but I've done a little research. Queen Elizabeth, weighs, and I wrote it down here, 84,000 tons. 84,000 tons. The rudder on the Queen Elizabeth, the ship, 140 tons. Okay? Now, 140 tons sounds like it's massive, and it is. However, when you do the math, when you have something that's 140 tons that is controlling and directing and guiding and steering through something that is 84,000 tons, That's meager. And again, what God is wanting to show us is that the small thing controls the big. Did you know that rudder, I read some very interesting things when I was looking at rudders and ships, and how that the rudder has caused many ships in war, in particular in World War II, that there was a particular ship that was sunk only because the rudder jammed. I mean, it was a big ship, and it was sunk only because of the rudder. The rudder controls. The rudder can steer to safety, or the rudder, if out of control, can lead to danger. And this is what God wants us to know. Listen, if that horse doesn't obey for the bit, and that ship doesn't follow for the rudder, there could be danger, if not death, imminent. And that's what God wants us to know. Did you know that there's many, many people that have gone to an early grave because they couldn't keep their mouth shut? Perhaps you know some of them. They couldn't keep their mouth shut. They spoke when they should have listened. They said one thing when they perhaps should have said another. I thought about the power of words. You ever been in a courtroom? And I have, and perhaps you have. I've been asked to go to trials for people, and I've heard the judgment gavel of the judge come down and say, guilty! And I've watched families weep and cry, and I've seen people in despair. One word, guilty, changes many people's lives. That one individual, it changes their lives, some of them, for long periods of time, if not for the rest of this life. One word from the mouth. What about when a person steps to a marriage altar and they say, I do? I mean, that's something, isn't it? That's not a lot, but I'm going to tell you something. There's power. See, what you are doing is you are sealing a covenant before God and man with those two simple words, I do. It doesn't sound like much, but I tell you, there's a lot involved in our words. And this is what God, through James, is saying. He said, now, brethren, he said, remember, your tongue is like a director. Your words that you speak, the words that you use, it influences, it guides. It can either build up people or tear down people. You can either encourage people through your words or slander and ruin a person's reputation from words. And the Bible goes on and on and on and talks about the importance of our words. We're going to turn to the book of Proverbs in just a moment, but I want you to notice, he said in verse 3 and 4 now, he said there's the bit in the horse's mouth and the rudder on a ship. And he said, so is the tongue. So is the tongue. In verse number 4, he said, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor or pilot, whithersoever the governor listeth. In other words, that captain that's on that ship is controlling that rudder. I wonder who's controlling your rudder. I thought about who's controlling my rudder. You say, I'm controlling my rudder. I doubt that. The Bible says no man can tame the tongue. See, we ought to get the captain of our salvation on board. He'll control the rudder. He's the only one that can control the rudder. Listen, we ought to turn this thing over to God. Help us to say what we need to say and not to say things that we need not to say. I forgot, I think it was Calvin Coolidge who said, I've never had to apologize for anything that I've never said. Now you think about that. One of our former presidents, wise enough to realize that there's some things that are just best left unsaid. You get hot-headed, you get fiery, and you say, well, I'm mad, and I'm gonna give him a piece of my mind, preacher, I'm gonna do it. Well, I don't recommend that now. You're gonna mess up. You're gonna say something that's gonna set something on fire, and then you're not gonna have enough water to put it out. Now listen to me. You done be sorry you said it, and the fire's still burning. Out of control. And that's what he's getting ready to address here. Look, if you would, in verse number 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member, just like that bit, just like that rudder, and boasteth great things. It can do great things. It can lead a ship through a storm, as he talked about those fierce winds in verse 4. It can tame a wild beast like that horse in verse 3. And he said, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. He said, man, this is serious. You know, I thought about that. Now he's saying he goes from the horse to the ship to a fire. And he talks about how a tongue can set things on fire. I read a story, and I didn't realize this. Many of you remember the Chicago fire back in the 1800s, right? You've read about it at least. You've read about it. Listen, 300 people. One of the most deadly disasters in America. 300 people dead. Thousands. They say over 100,000 people without a home. 17,000 businesses burnt to the ground. As a matter of fact, I'm told that it was because of that fire that a man by the name of, I think it was Spatheth, and someone may have to help me, because his family traveled over to England, then because of a tragedy that happened as a result of that fire in Chicago, that's how we got the hymn that we now sing, "It Is Well With My Soul." Did you know that? Did you know how the Chicago fire started? I didn't until this week. Is there anybody that knows how the Chicago fire started? That's exactly right, Brother Benny. Mr. and Mrs. O'Leary had a cow, and that cow kicked over a lantern as she was being milked. And it started a little fire that grew and grew and grew until it became one of the most deadly, if not the most deadly, fires in American history. 100 people, 300 people dead, hundreds of thousands without a home, 17,000. You know how it got started? A little lantern. I think about these brush fires. Even now, I was just telling Sharon today, you know, it seems like California is always on fire. Doesn't it? I mean, it really does. I mean, and I'm not saying that listen, I'm sad about that. There are people that are losing their lives, their homes, and everything they own. It just seems like every year there's hundreds of thousands of acreage burning. And notice what God said here. James, he said, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know how many of these fires are started? Somebody flip a cigarette out the window or camping. Just think they put out the fire, kick a little dirt on it, and go on, and it spreads. I mean, just listen, people lose their life, firefighters and innocent people lose their life because someone is careless. And God is saying here, don't be careless with your speech. Weigh your words. Think before you speak. Keep your heart clean. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Take note of what you listen to and who you're around. What you allow in your eye gates. Why? That gets in your heart. And what gets in your heart comes out of your mouth sooner or later. It does. And James is telling us here, he's saying, brethren, be careful. Be careful. You may not be running around on your spouse, and you may not be hanging out at the local tavern, and you may not be stealing from your neighbor or coveting from your neighbor, but if you're gossiping and slandering and backbiting and tale-bearing, he said, hey, you're doing a dangerous thing. You're devastating somebody's life. Maybe somebody's livelihood, somebody's testimony, and many will never get it back. Never. We need to be careful. I want you to look, if you would, in verse number 8. I'm sorry, verse 7. He said, we'll go back to verse 6. For the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. You know, when I read that, I wonder, what does James mean? And then I thought, well, he's talking about fire. Did you know that more loss in fires come out of the smoke damage and the water damage from them putting out the fire than the fire itself many times? And I think that's what James is trying to paint a picture of here. Look at what he said there. He said, the tongue is a fire. And he talked about how that the tongue kindleth fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. In other words, it's like it leaves smoke damage. You can just smell that person coming a mile away. Just gossiping and slandering and tearing people down and saying things they shouldn't say in a way they shouldn't say it. But it doesn't have to be that way. And yet, if every one of us would be honest before God tonight, and we're not going to have a confess your fault time to one another, but we've all been guilty of doing what James said ought not to be. Notice what he said here in verse number 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And I think every one of us tonight could say, amen, preacher. You know, preacher, it shouldn't be. I don't think any of us could raise our hand and say, preacher, I haven't done it. But I believe each of us, if we were honest before God, we would say, you know, it's right. We shouldn't do it. It just ought not be. And so we need God to help us. We need God to help us to learn what it is to be slow to speak and slow to wrath. How are we going to do that? Well, let me give you a couple of more thoughts here, and then we're going to turn to some Proverbs, and we'll close tonight. And I've got some advice for you. I want to give you some pastoral advice tonight from the Word of God. Okay? So we see where he speaks of the bit, and he speaks of the rudder. Then he speaks of a fire. Then he speaks of, in verse number 7, of every kind of beast and of birds, see that, and of serpents and of things in the sea. It's tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But you know what he said? The tongue can no man tame. It's amazing how man can take and tame these huge animals. And I've seen it, and you have too, at some of these areas where they tame these huge wild animals. And it's amazing to watch. But we can't tame something as small as this. He said, isn't that something? And he said, you know, your tongue is like these wild beasts. They'll turn on you at any time. You know, there's been many, many instances where people said, we've got them tamed. We've got them tamed. They turn on them and kill their master, and they kill the people that are caring for them, the caretakers. They turn. And then he said this. He said, not only is it unruly, in verse number 8, he said, it's full of deadly poison. It's like a slow death. Just keeps on eating and eating and eating away at the person that has been affected by it. And then finally he said this in his final two illustrations. He got the horse, and he talked about the rudder, and he talked about the fire, and he talked about the wild beast. Look, if you would, in verse number 11. Doth a fountain, he say, send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? What's the answer to that question? That's a rhetorical question, isn't it? You know what that means. The answer is no. See, God and his creation is consistent. If it's bitter at the source, it's going to be bitter what it produces. If it's sweet, it's going to produce sweet. It's consistent. And so he says, you know, God will help you to be consistent in your speech. He said in verse number 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? You go to a fig tree looking for olive berries? No, and he said, neither do you go to a vine to find figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? In other words, there ought to be consistency. There ought to be consistency. Now, what's James saying here? Don't be two-faced. Don't come to church, look at a person, smile at them. Hey, good to see you. God bless you. Then when they walk away, stab them in the back and talk about what kind of dirty dog they are. Now, what did James say? He said, these things ought not to be. You say, well, preacher, I've done that. I think all of us have been guilty in some way of doing just that. You say, we must be a bunch of sinners. We are. That's exactly what we are. And if you think you're anything more than that, you think more highly of yourself than you ought. You're not going to tame something you don't think's unruly. You're not going to tame something you think's wild. You have to understand, your tongue will get you in trouble. Loose tongues sink ships. All right? They ruin lives too. And they can cost you your life. So be careful now. Okay? Take your halo off. Get real for a moment and understand you have a problem with your tongue. But so does the person sitting next to you and in front of you and behind you. Well, I don't have as big a problem as old sister, you know, sister Slobberjaw, whatever. I don't know. Maybe you don't. But since when do we start weighing in who's got the greater problem and who has the greatest sin? You take care of your situation and pray to God that they'll take care of theirs. Amen. Amen? So, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that we need Jesus to help us, brethren. We need some help. We need some help taming our tongue. And so if I'm going to get some help, I'm going to have to commit this thing to God and say, God, help me. And I need instruction on how that's going to happen. So I'm going to ask you to turn to just a few passages of Scripture. And I just want to whet your appetite a little bit, okay? Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 10. Get there as quick as you can. You there? Amen. Proverbs 10. All right. Now, I'm not going to go through all these Proverbs, but I will do this. I want you to notice this. Look, if you would, in verse number 6. The last phrase in verse number 6 says, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Look at verse 8, the last phrase. Proverbs 10, verse 8. But a prating fool. Now, you know what a prating fool, a person who is prating is foolishly speaking. That's what prating means. Speaking foolishness, babbling, just babbling on and on and on. Okay. And I use that word again in verse number 10 at the end of verse number 10. But a prating fool shall fall. Verse 11, the mouth of the righteous. And then at the last part of verse number 11, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Verse number 13, in the lips of him. Verse number 14, right in the middle of that verse, it says, but the mouth of the foolish. Verse number 18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth. You see, over and over again, words, speaking, the mouth, lips. Look at verse 20. The tongue, verse 21. The lips, verse 31. The mouth. The latter part of verse 31 says, but the forward tongue shall be cut off. Verse 32, the lips of the righteous. And then right in the middle there it says, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh forwardness. Now I want to go back just for a moment. And I want you to look, if you would, into verse number 19. This was the verse that I was alluding to earlier. This is why James said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Look at what he said here in verse 19, Proverbs 10. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. That's good stuff. You know, sometimes we just feel like we got to say something. You know, Peter had this problem. But I have it sometimes too. You know, Peter sometimes, he would just say something because he didn't know what to say. So we just say something. Sometimes we feel like, well, I just need to say something. But sometimes it's good just not to say anything. Right? That's what the Bible says. Turn to chapter 12, Proverbs 12. And I'll give you a few more and then we'll close tonight. Proverbs 12. Now again, I could go through and show you in Proverbs 12, this whole chapter is laced with mouth, lips, instructed, false witness, speaketh, lying lips, counselors, the lip, verse number 19. But look at verse 22 if you would. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Somebody asks you a question and you don't know, just say, I don't know. There's no need in going into what could be or maybe or what you think. You hurt people that way. Someone asks you a question, you don't know? I don't know. Someone asks you a question, it's none of your business, say, you know what? That's none of my business. Perhaps you should go ask her. Right? That's God's way, brethren. And it's the only way that we're gonna correct and get this thing right. Proverbs 15, verse number 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words. Sometimes it's not only what we say, it's how we say it. You know, you can say the right thing at the wrong time and in the wrong way. Hey, man, you ever done that? You know, you let your emotions get the best of you. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. In other words, if you need to keep your temper at bay. Somebody's always firing off every time something goes wrong. You're in for a long, hard life. Now listen to me. You say, I can't help it. I just got a short fuse. Well, you need to sew a longer one on to it. Amen. Because the Bible says right here in Proverbs 14, 29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. Don't blow your top every time something doesn't go your way. Look at what the scripture says in the second part of this. But he that is hasty of spirit, which simply means he that doesn't control his temper, exalteth folly. Gonna shoot something out that they would to God, and then probably a minute later, maybe an hour later, if not, gonna wish to God they'd have never said it. But it's too late. You didn't set a fire. And that fire is burning out of control while you're here putting water on it saying, I'm sorry. Well, you done got things going. Right? Proverbs 17. Look at Proverbs 17, verse 24, just for a moment. We're going to look at two more, and then we'll close with some advice here. Okay, Proverbs 17. Look, if you would, in verse number 24. Proverbs 17, verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit, which means he's calm, he's collected, he thinks before he speaks. That's understanding. It becometh us to read these as Christians and understand God has expectations of us in this area. I don't think there's enough preaching and teaching and instruction to our young children, to our teenagers, to we as adults. We need to come to a full understanding that God holds us accountable, not only for the actions and the deeds that we do, but for the words that we speak. And I pray that God would help me, and I would ask you join me in praying that God would help you, that we as Christians would have a right spirit about this and be cautious, be careful. We teach the little children, oh, be careful, little mouth, what you speak. I want to give one final scripture, and this is in Proverbs 26. This is probably my favorite one. As a pastor, I'm called in to put out fires. Sometimes people are at odds with one another. It could be two good brothers in Christ. It could be two families. It could be a man and his wife. It could be siblings. It could be children and parents. And as a pastor, many times I'm called in and ask, hey, you know, would you help us reconcile this matter? And I've seen many, many situations where one person, I've seen churches split over what you and I are getting ready to read here tonight. Now, I'm not saying this to be mean, and I'm not. And I'm not saying this to be bullish, but I'm saying it to be factual. I will not, as the pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church, tolerate tale-bearing and gossip. Not going to do it. And so if I find out that that's going on, me and you's going to talk. I'm not going to have someone setting fires in the church. Not going to happen. There are some people, they're always diverting attention by setting little fires. Notice what the scripture says here. Look, if you would, in Proverbs 26. We'll begin in verse number 20. Verse number 20 says, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So quit throwing wood on the fire. Let it die. Let it go. Amen. Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Somebody's always got to repeat what they've heard or what they think. Just keep it to yourself. Tell it to God. Amen. Look at verse number 21. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips, and we could go on. All through the book of Proverbs, we're instructed, as James instructed us, watch your mouth. Let's all stand. Tonight's been instruction. We need to watch our tongues. I can't speak for you. I think I could if you asked me to go come to witness for you, but I can sure speak for me. I need God to help me to be cautious what I say. Sometimes the difference between a person staying in church and getting out of church could very well depend and hang on what I say. And it could also be something that you say or do not say. And we need to keep that in mind. We need to keep it in mind. So with that in mind, if you can't remember this, and I think you can, I got some advice from a wise man many years ago, and I want to share it with you. It's called 12 Words That Transform Your Life. You ready for these 12 words? 12 words that can transform the way you live life. Number one, this is the first word, please. That's a good word. Please. Here's two more words to bring us to three. Thank you. Thank you. Doesn't take a whole lot to say thank you. Then, here's two more words. I'm sorry. That brings us to five. Doesn't take a whole lot to say I'm sorry when you've wronged somebody. Quit being stubborn and hard-headed. And go to somebody and say, I'm sorry. I was wrong, and I'm going to ask you to forgive me. It'll transform the way you live your life. Let's look at three more. I love you. Now we're up to eight. That's good. Those are good words. I love you. You say, well, you know, that's romantic. I ought to be able to tell any man in this church I love them and them not think anything different of me than what they already think. Any lady ought to be able to tell any lady in this church that they love her and not think anything out of bounds or off limits. Amen. I love you. I love you, brother. You ought to be able to say that and mean it. Those are good words. And then the final four words to bring us to 12. I'm praying for you. You know, sometimes people need to know that we care about them. Sometimes we can let them know that by saying, I love you. And then depending on what the setting or the mood is, we can just simply say, I'm praying for you. It changes a lot. It builds the heart. God help us to practice saying good, positive, biblical words and phrases instead of tearing it down and finding fault. Listen, if you want to find fault in me, you won't have to look long or far. And if I want to find fault in you, I won't have to do it. I won't have to look long or far either, right? Why? We're sinners. So let's set that aside and try to build one another up and encourage one another. Now that doesn't mean that sometimes we shouldn't have to go to somebody and say, now brother, I need to come to you because we've got this little situation that we're going to have to get settled. Right? Sometimes you have to confront. But even that can be done in the right spirit. Amen. So God be our helper. Let's pray. Father, we've looked into your word tonight to get help because we believe in our heart that your word is absolute truth. And I pray that in our lives that we would allow it to be final authority. We ask you in this matter of the tongue, our mouths, our speech, our words. God, help us. Help us to be men and women of understanding, of an excellent spirit. Help us to be slow to speak. God, I pray that from our mouth would flow fountains of sweet water, blessings and not cursings. encouragements and not discouragements. Help our lips to sing praise to you. Help our hearts to be right so that our lips can bring forth the right fruit. We love you, Lord, and we need your help in this area. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen.